So who would volunteer to lead us in prayer? Good, Jim.
Dear Lord Almighty God, thank you for this opportunity we have here to study your word. Thank you for your grace and mercy that you've given us another chance to serve you. And thank you for your son who made it possible for us to have a relationship with you. And thank you, Lord, that the many blessings you give us and our brothers here. Please be with Deacon at this time. Please help the doctors and diagnose what his issue is. Please help them to be able to help them. Please help them to be able to recover. Please help them to be able to be back with us if possible. And please help us as we study Mark today that we will have open hearts and open minds. And please help us to stay awake and to not only be hearers of your word, but doers. Please help us to have the boldness to not only to speak your word, but to do it in love and to tell others about you, what your son has done for us and those who are lost, and please help us to have that love for them. And in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. All right, so we got through about verse 20 in our study yesterday of Mark chapter 1. Mark is showing us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is great, that he is somebody worth our attention and worth our submission. And so the last thing we talked about yesterday was looking at that immediate reaction from Simon and Andrew and from James and John. Jesus called them to follow, and they left what they were doing. They left their work. They left their family in order to follow Jesus. So in verse 21, we get the first miracle that Mark records. And as we read this story, before you read this story, I want you to pay attention to what impressed the people. Because I think it's easy for us to be impressed by the wrong thing. And so if we see what the people were impressed by, that's going to really help us appreciate Jesus more and really appreciate what this story is really about. So somebody who's willing, read 21 to 28.
And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of it." When the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of it. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. All
right, so what were they impressed by? His authority. That's what struck them. They thought, wow, when this guy teaches, to begin with, he sounds different. And here's the best way for me to explain that. If I was to start talking to you about baseball, I could say some things about baseball that were true and right, but you would quickly find out I don't really know a lot about baseball. But if I could get, and I know so little about baseball, I don't know who to say. If I could get some famous baseball coach or manager to stand here and now he talks about baseball, what would you quickly realize about him?
He knows what he's talking about.
This guy knows what he's talking about. But we can even take it further. What if we could bring back Abner Doubleday, the inventor of baseball, and he stands here and talks to us about baseball? Now, he may not know the modern game. Okay. Let me just say that. But he's going to be the one. When my daughter Kelsey was going through her cancer treatments, I thought she was going to have 35 radiation treatments. And I was talking to an oncologist. You have an oncologist and you have a radiologist. And so I'm talking to the oncologist, and he says, well, Kelsey's going to have 30 radiation treatments. And I said, well, I thought it was 35. And he said, oh, no, it's 30. And I said, well, I thought the radiologist said 35. And he says, I don't care what the radiologist said. I wrote the book on this treatment. And so we were done. And so that's who Jesus is. So when Jesus teaches, he doesn't sound like a guy who studied the law. He sounds like the guy who wrote the law. That's how he sounds. And so then he does something to prove his authority. Now, right here, I want to stop and I want to say this. I'm not the authority. And this is something that I want to tell people right in the beginning. I'm not the authority. If I say anything that doesn't sound right, question me. If I say something you don't agree with, question me. And man, if I say something that goes against what you clearly read in the scripture, you say something to me. I said, look, I can get things wrong. I don't want to be wrong. I want to teach the truth and nothing but the truth. And so please help me if I say something that's wrong. And I just hope that you can have the same attitude as well. And that's important, again, for people to hear and to understand. And then sometimes I'll do this. I don't always do this. It just kind of depends upon where it seems things are going and coming. And I'll just talk about authority for a second. If it's somebody that just seems to be really clueless, I will talk about authority. And kind of the thing that I'll do is I'll just ask them, you know, how wide do you think this room is? You know, and since it's shaped funny, we'll go from the fireplace to that wall. So Winston, how far do you think it is from that wall to the fireplace?
16 feet.
Reagan, how far do you think it is?
20 feet.
And how about you, Will? So he likes the 16. I'm going to agree with Winston. Now, I have no idea, but how could we know for sure?
Tape measure.
Yeah, we pull out a tape measure. So we have a recognized standard. You know, there's an organization in the United States called the American National Standards Institute, and ANSI. If you ever read ANSI in something, that's what that means. And so they're the one that says a foot is this long, a meter is this long, a cup is this much. And so we have agreed upon standard. And so we have to agree that the tape measure is our standard. And so whatever the tape measure says, then we'll, I'm just totally making this up. So it comes out and it's 15 feet 9 inches. And so now Winston said 16, but he has to agree that it's 15 9. Reagan says it's 20, but now he has to agree that it's 15 9. Because we have this agreed upon standard. And so for us, the agreed upon standard has to be God's word. I'm not the authority, but it is. That's what Jesus is trying to show us. And I sometimes ask people, are we cool with that? Oh yeah, you know. You know.
Until they disagree.
Exactly. Everybody is for authority until they are not. You know, that's absolutely right. So then, Jesus has this miracle. And so in the synagogue, there's a man, and what problem does he have?
Unclean spirit.
So he has an unclean spirit. And what is the unclean spirit, or the man, however you want to look at it, what does he do?
Recognizes Jesus.
He recognizes Jesus. And what does he say to Jesus?
He calls him the Holy One of God.
All right, even before that.
Asks if he's come to destroy him.
Yeah, leave me alone. Leave us alone. Have you come to destroy us? We know who you are. And what does he call him?
Holy One of God.
The Holy One of God. And so what does Jesus say to him? What's the very first thing Jesus says to him?
Be quiet.
Be quiet. Wait a minute. I thought Jesus came wanting people to know he is the Holy One of God. So why in the world, when this unclean spirit, unprovoked, stands up and says, I know who you are, and I know what you're here for. Leave me alone. You're the Holy One of God. Why does Jesus say, be quiet?
It's
You ever thought about that?
Not super helpful for an unclean spirit.
It is not super helpful at all. As a matter of fact, when we get to chapter 3, which I'm not sure if we will, but guess what? There are people are saying, he's in league with the demons and the Lord of the demons. And here's a way I'll help people understand this. Okay? And this was really helpful when I was at the drug and alcohol rehab center. I would say, okay, imagine you get out of the rehab center, you're clean, you've been clean for years, and all of a sudden your old dealer comes walking up to you, and he's stoned himself. And he comes up and he puts his arm around you. You're in this public place in Mississippi, I always use Walmart, you know, you're in Walmart, and he comes up to you and says, "This right here is a good guy. Y'all need to listen to him." And everybody in town knows who that guy is. Everybody knows that this is the dealer in town, and he's got his arm around you telling everybody in Walmart who will listen what a great guy you are. What are you saying? Get away from me, dude. You know? And they always got that idea that you don't want that kind of association. You don't want the town drunk telling everybody how great of a person you are. You know? So that's part of it, I think. He doesn't need this endorsement. He doesn't want this endorsement. And he knows it's going to lead to problems. And man, I tell you, there's so many times Jesus says to do something because he knows what it's going to lead to. And we just need to listen to him and trust him. So what happened when Jesus said, "Be quiet and come out of him"? Okay, so last thing first, the demon came out. It had to come out. It had no choice. But does the demon look happy about it? You know, if you have kids, or when you have kids, there will be a time where one of your children will take a toy from another child, and you'll say, "Give it back," and they will throw it at the other child. And then you spank them, because that's what you do, because you're a dad. But they know they have to do what you say, but they're not happy about it. And so they're going to throw a little tantrum. And so that's what that looks like to me. It's like this demon's like, "Okay, I know I've got to get out, but I'm not going to go quietly." And he throws the guy down, he convulses him, and he comes out. But guess what? He had to come out. Now, go ahead, Dan.
He told him to be quiet. It doesn't happen quiet, but he does stop talking.
Yeah, he does.
I think that's the point of it, be quiet.
Yeah.
He can't say anything else about it.
Once he says be quiet, he can't speak anymore.
He might come out screaming, but he's not talking.
Yeah, exactly. That's it. He has to come out. And so again, for me, when I read this, I think to myself, wow, if a demon recognizes Jesus' authority in this way, and he has to do what Jesus says when he doesn't want to do what Jesus says, how should I behave when I come to a study thinking I want to learn what Jesus has to say for me? So if I come to the study thinking I want to learn what Jesus has to say to me, when he says to do something to me, what do? I go and I do what he does, because that's why I said I have come to this study. And so again, they say that they were amazed by his authority and by the fact that he could cast out unclean spirits. And then his fame begins to spread. Mark 28, have again, in most translations, one of Mark's favorite words again.
Immediately.
So Jesus, without the endorsement of the unclean spirit, standing on his own merits, his fame begins to spread. Two things I want to say about this miracle that I think are true about all the other miracles in Mark that we have to see and think about. The first thing is we just found out there's a purpose to miracles. What was the purpose of this miracle? To confirm his authority. So as important as it was for Jesus to show compassion to this man, and to do this for this man, he released this man from this control that the demon had over him. Really, the bigger issue is he's showing something about himself through the miracle. And so as we might look at some other, I know there's one other miracle we're going to look at. No, two. There's two other miracles we're going to look at. And so we're really going to think about the purpose. Why did Jesus do? What's Jesus trying to tell us about himself with this miracle? And the other side to this is I'm convinced that every miracle of Jesus, I'll say it in Mark, and really all of them, Jesus doing something physically to show us what he can do spiritually. Every time. So, what he did for this man physically was gave him control of his life again. What's Jesus do for us spiritually? The same thing. And how did he do it?
By his word.
By his word. With Jesus' word, he can give you control of your life again. Look, we've talked. We know that there are times in our life where sin takes control of us. And sometimes it's a specific sin. You want to know the solution? Ultimately, Jesus' word. That's ultimately the solution. And if you'll accept what he says, you can get control of your life. You can take control of that sin. And again, that absolutely resonates to addicts. But it should resonate for us who are habitual sinners as well. Because that's what Jesus can do for you. Questions or comments about that miracle? Chase?
Well, I don't know about you, but I've sometimes when I've went through Mark with people, they want to stop and talk about demons. Because, especially if they know anything about the Old Testament, when you get to the New Testament, the demons are just all over the place. And it's kind of startling.
Because
you're like, whoa, this was not there before. I don't know. I don't always go into a huge dissertation on demons when they ask about that. I'll just say some general things about, I think this is just one of those things that came up, and it's another way for Christ to show his authority and that kind of thing. I don't know. What I'm asking you is, has that happened to you? Will people want to get into that whole discussion, and what do you do in that situation?
So number one, did you notice I didn't bring it up?
Right.
So that's the first thing I do.
Right.
I'm just going to, I'm not pass over it, but I'm just going to treat it normal. Mark doesn't do anything to explain to us why demons are on the scene, how demon possessed people. There's a demon possessed dude. Jesus cast him out. And so that's my first step,
yeah.
is not to even muddy the waters with it. But if people ask it, I'll start talking about the fact that demons are real, because demons are real. Because sometimes they'll want to say, oh, could this man have been schizophrenic? And it's like, no, because Jesus talked to the demon. And I'll deal with that. And I'll pretty much say the same thing that you said. Here's what I see in the scriptures, and that's all I can say.
Right.
We hear about them rarely in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, there seems to be an explosion of them. It almost seems like they show up on the scene for a purpose. And then they kind of disappear. And I will sometimes talk about how the fact that the Bible talks about Jesus binding Satan, and maybe that's part of that. But I try to give the most simple answer I can, just because, again, I'm usually dealing with people who don't know a lot anyway. And that's pretty much where I go. And I tell you something else, that's one of the times I will listen a lot, you know. And try to find out where they're really at and try to answer specific questions that they might have.
Okay, thank you.
I don't want to tell the story again that I told yesterday, but if you didn't hear my story yesterday about demons and people being high, you should ask me. All right, let's read 29 to 34.
And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and when the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. The whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was.
Okay, so church is over. What's everybody do once church is over? You go home for lunch. So Jesus is invited back to Simon and Andrew's house. James and John are there. And who else is there in the story? Simon's wife's mother. Hey, for the sake of clarity, I'm going to say Simon's mother-in-law, because that's easier for me to say. So Simon's mother-in-law is there, and what's her problem? She's got a fever. All right, number one, you and I don't think a fever's a big deal. We take a couple of Tylenol, maybe lay in bed for a while, and we're cool. In these days, fevers killed people because they didn't have Tylenol to bring the fever down. But let me ask you a question. Who cares about an old woman with a fever? Jesus cares about old women with a fever. That's who cares about old women with a fever. Do you see what a big deal that is? He is in a house with just a few people. This woman, maybe she didn't go to church that morning. I don't know. But she's got a fever. They're all going about their business. Jesus goes and heals her. That should be a big deal to you. Because even though you're not an old woman with a fever, you're just some dude with some little problem. But Jesus cares. That's what he's trying to get us done. He can do he didn't do the miracle in the synagogue just to be flashy and cool. He did it to make a point. And so he comes to Peter's mother-in-law's house, and he says to her, or he speaks to her, and he casts the fever out of her, and she was better. He cares about even that woman with a fever. And I love this idea, too. A couple of things. Two things. Number one, he heals her, and the fever leaves, and then what does she do? So she gets up and serves. So there's two things I want to say about that. Number one, have you ever had a fever and the fever breaks? You know, you can feel it, right? You know, you get that chill kind of a thing. And were you ready to get up then and do what you needed? No. You still had a little recovery time. Jesus heals this woman. She feels good enough like that to get up and serve. But then also, do you see the spiritual application? When Jesus heals you, what does he expect you to do?
To serve.
And let me tell you this. I think we have this misconception in the church that young men serving means I lead singing, I do the Lord's Supper, I give, I lead a prayer, I give an invitation. No. Those things are important, but that's not what it means to serve the Lord. You know, what it means to serve the Lord is do what he says. Share your hope. That's what it means. Find opportunities to do good works. I mean, it means to follow him. It means to serve others in whatever capacity you can. It's not just, I hate the whole concept of young men's training classes. I really do. I mean, I understand wanting to help people learn how to do things, but man, that's not what it means to be a man. I mean, you know, I hear sometimes people say, yeah, we try to get the boys up and give a talk or lead a prayer almost as soon as they're out of the water. And I'm like, oh man, there's so much more to being a Christian. There's so much more that we need to talk about when it comes to service. So I don't want you to think I'm talking about you get baptized and next week you're leading a prayer in front of the congregation. I'm talking about you get up the next and you're serving. Like this woman. She's doing what she could. She's serving them lunch. You know, that's what she's doing. Carl?
I agree. I think sometimes that's why women feel like they're not important in churches, because we've taught that service means you're up in the front.
Yeah, exactly.
And so if they never go up front, they never serve? No.
Yeah, exactly.
Not at all.
That is exactly right. We've cheapened what it means to serve the Lord. And also, let me be honest with you all. There are plenty of times I was up passing the trays during the Lord's Supper, hungover. Literally, hungover. So, wow, was I serving the Lord that morning? No, not at all. This next scene, I love. I love this scene. And it's so easy to overlook it. All right, let's imagine for a minute you were in the synagogue that Saturday afternoon when Jesus cast out the demon. You go home to your people. What are you talking about at lunch? You're talking about what happened in the synagogue, right? So now you've got a sick person in your house. What do you want to do?
Jesus.
You want to find Jesus. Why can't you do it right now?
Sabbath day.
Because it's the Sabbath day. So the sun goes down. What do? You take them to Jesus. Again, do you realize how important that is for you? When you realize Jesus has the power to heal, to take the sick people you know to Jesus, do you realize how important that is? And here's the beautiful thing to me. This is why I love this scene. It says the whole scene, the whole city is gathered together at the door. Sick people, demon-possessed people, and what did Jesus do that night? He healed them all. It didn't matter that night if you were demon-possessed. It didn't matter that night if you had AIDS, if you had multiple sclerosis, if you had cancer, if you had emphysema, if you had a twisted leg, if you had a shriveled arm, it did not matter that night. You got healed. Do you see that what we're getting right there is a snapshot of Jesus in the world? Because again, if we're going to make a spiritual application, do you understand that it doesn't matter to Jesus whether or not your problem is pride, whether your problem is sexual immorality, whether your problem is selfishness, whether your problem is greed? He can heal it. Now, Mark has already told us what you're going to have to do to get healed. What's he tell us you're going to have to do?
Repent.
You're going to have to repent, which means to change. But you have to understand that if you'll bring your sickness to Jesus, He can and will heal it. But you've got to listen to His word. And again, there are so many people, and I think sometimes we, even as Christians, feel that way. I just give up on this. I can't beat this. And it's just how it's going to be. And there's a lot of people in the world who want to be healed of their sin. Like Gary was talking about the young man that he studied with today. And sometimes people don't think they can. I'm just too far gone. Jesus doesn't want me. Tim Bunting was walking down the street. He was talking in the street, and a guy walked up to him, and Tim tried to get him to study with him. And the guy said, "Well, you don't want me." And Tim's like, "Well, why not?" And he's like, "Well, I'm gay." And Tim's like, "No, you're absolutely wrong. You're exactly the kind of person that Jesus wants." Justin?
I think it's impressive, too. These are people that aren't just sick themselves. They're bringing other people.
Absolutely.
And so as soon as I imagined them, I had thought about sundown and Sabbath. I just thought they were done with the workday or whatever. Sabbath.
Yeah.
Whatever. But I imagine them sitting by the door and waiting until the last rays of the sun go down. All right, let's go. Because they are eager to bring out the sick because they know these people need healing.
That's exactly right. And at this point, really, all they know about Jesus is that He can heal. And really, look, if you know enough about Jesus to have been baptized for the remission of your sins, you know enough to share the story of Jesus.
Amen.
You do. And so that's all you have to do. Just get the conversation started. You know, when Dan and I have gone to the bus stop, one of the things I've heard Dan say is, "Look, I don't have all the answers. I don't know everything. I'm just trying to find out more." You know, and that's an approach that you can use when you try to study with other people. So again, you notice at the end there in verse 34 that he again tells the demons not to speak because they know him. Again, I just think that's kind of cool because that'll come up again. Any other questions or comments about those verses?
Real quick, Simon.
Yes.
Verse 34, do you think that part of the reason Jesus is asking, commanding the demons not to speak is because He does not yet want people to broadly know that He's the Son of God, lest it lead to His crucifixion early?
You know, I hear people say that. I just don't buy it. I hear people talk about Jesus trying to control the timeline, and maybe that's true, and I'm just missing it, but I don't buy it. I think it's more of chapter 3 of them falsely accusing him of that. So again, that's just something I've heard people say. I don't know if I heard Gary ever say trying to control the timeline, but
I wouldn't say that.
But I think number one, he's trying to stand on his own merits. I think that's a big thing, because he'll say, "Believe me, believe my works." You know, that's something that he will say. And then number two, he knows chapter 3 is coming, and so he's trying to lessen that. That's kind of what I think, Carl.
Kind of along the lines of what you're saying, later he calls Peter blessed because he examined all the evidence that he had and came to the conclusion. He wants us to do that. So Mark's just presenting the evidence, so we'll come to the conclusion that Peter came to.
Correct.
And so he's not having them go out, or not even Jesus say, "I'm the Christ." He's, "Look what I've done."
Yeah, that's right.
So he's bringing us to knowledge the way that Jesus brought them to knowledge.
Right. That's good. All right, Mike, go ahead.
Yes. I was thinking along the lines of Carl. One thing I learned recently was somebody pointed out that in the book of Mark, most of the time it refers to him as the Son of Man.
Oh, yeah.
In verse 1, it refers to him as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when it introduces him. Then throughout most of the book, he's the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. And then you get to the end, and he says, "Truly, this was the Son of God."
Mm-hmm.
And so that's kind of interesting how you have the book ends with the Son of God, but all the way around it's the Son of Man. So I think that what Carl said might something to do with it, as far as him trying to just present evidence and let you come to that conclusion at the end, like the Roman soldier did.
Yep, I think that's right as well. Yeah, Son of Man, if I'm not mistaken, if I have my numbers right, Jesus, there's the Son of Man occurs in the Gospels like 80 times, and only one of those times is it not Jesus saying it, but it's Jesus quoting somebody saying it about him. So he's constantly calling himself the Son of Man, which is really cool. All right, somebody read 35 to 39.
In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons.
I can't help read this with a smile on my face. This again, is beautiful, but I have to tell you, it cracks me up. So, Jesus has been in Capernaum. Things are going great in Capernaum. The whole town comes out to him, and then, so he goes off to pray. Let me say that something. This is one of two times we will see Jesus make time to pray. He makes time to pray. He gets up early here, later in chapter 6. He stays up late to pray. If Jesus had to make time to pray, how much more do I need to make time to pray? You know? But I love this. Things are going great in Capernaum. Everybody loves him in Capernaum. And so he's doing all this good work. And so now he's off missing someplace because he's out praying to be alone with his Father. And Simon goes to look for him. Simon finds him and says, "Hey, everybody's looking for you." What Simon want Jesus to do? Come back to Capernaum because everybody's looking for you. And what's Jesus say? Well, let's go someplace else then. And that kind of cracks me up. Let's go someplace else then. But here's why I understand and see what he says is important, because what's he said? Why does he want to go someplace else?
I came to preach.
I came to preach. They've heard me preach. Let's go someplace else to preach. And I'm going to tell you something. If any of you guys aspire to be or are working as a full-time preacher, evangelist, whatever word you want to use, do you see right here that Jesus has a loving, adoring crowd that he could go back to? But instead he goes someplace else where people can hear him preach.
Amen.
He's much more interested in getting that message out than being surrounded by a loving, adoring crowd. And again, if you're blessed to preach in a congregation of 400 or 500 people, I'm not saying anything's wrong with that. And I'm not saying it's wrong for them to love you. But that's not your motivation. Your motivation is to preach. And I think this is important, really important for us to see that the purpose of Jesus coming into the world here, his mission, he says, is to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And that's why he's doing this. That's why there's a lot of people in the world who think don't know why Jesus came. And they say false things about why Jesus came. I have an uncle who is a Christian Scientist, and he'll tell you that Jesus came into the world to heal. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, I came to preach. And so he went out and he started preaching these circuits. And a lot of times when I'm sitting with people, I'll pull my map out and show them where Capernaum is and just kind of talk about the circuit a little bit so that they can see that this is a real place. This is not Narnia we're talking about. This is a real place. You can even pull it up on Google Maps. You can pull the Sea of Galilee up on Google Maps. I don't think you'll see Capernaum on Google Maps, but you can at least show, look, this is a real place, and this is where Jesus went. Stephen?
I got to go to Israel in February, and there's this place called Mount Arbel where you can oversee like the whole Sea of Galilee, and you can see Capernaum like up at the north end, and there are all these just little towns, and we went down like this right above Magdala, and there's a first century synagogue in Magdala, and it never specifies that Jesus taught there, but it was really cool to think like as he's going through these towns, like it's very likely that Jesus stood right here and taught people the gospel.
Yeah.
And like it's just powerful, and it's all really close. I mean, it's all within like 8 miles of each other, like all these places that he's teaching.
Yeah, that's cool. I've never been, but Lord willing, maybe someday. Let me say this real quick, because tomorrow we are going to move on to something else. It's probably going to be chapter 5. So I just want to say this one thing about the leper, when Jesus heals the leper. The spiritual application for me is this. Do y'all know what everybody thought about leprosy? I mean, what when people saw a leper, what did they think about that leper? You know what they thought about them? That's what they did, but what did they think about them? They did. I'll tell you what.
Dirty people.
Huh?
It's a bad, dirty person.
They're cursed by God. They must be the worst sinners ever. So when a person in the first century, and when I was a young man, we thought the same thing about AIDS. You know, somebody had AIDS, it either had to be a drug user or homosexual, so they were cursed by God. That was our thought. Even if we knew that wasn't true, that's still the way we thought. So when a person in the first century saw a leper, they knew that was the worst sinner ever. And so one of the things I'll talk to people about is I'll talk about fingers coming off, the nose coming off, the open sores, and how just ugly and smelly the person would have looked. And I'll tell people, do you realize that this is a representation of what sin is? If you could see your soul before you're saved by Jesus, this is what your soul would look like. And what does Jesus do? Jesus cleanses this man, so now he is made whole. And that's what Jesus can do for your sinful spirit as well.
He touches him.
Yeah.
Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can cleanse an unclean person.
Exactly. And I will also emphasize the move with compassion, because we've just talked about, doesn't matter what sin you have, sin has control of you like the demon had control of you. What does Jesus do? Here's the worst sinner ever, and Jesus moves with compassion and heals him. And again, that's what Jesus is doing for you.
Amen.
All right, I'm done. Thank you all very much.
Thanks, Father.